Genesis chapter 42, please. Joseph's brothers with corn in their sacks, along with the money that they had originally taken to Egypt to buy corn, return home to Jacob, their father. Simeon, as you remember, was kept back as a prisoner in Egypt. Look at the last part of verse 24. It says that Joseph took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Now, we've got to remember here that Joseph knew who his brothers were, but they still didn't know who Joseph was. And then in verse 29, upon arriving home, they begin to tell Jacob, their father, all the things that had transpired. Verse 29, and they came unto Jacob, their father, into the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we're true men, we're no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father, one is not. And the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children? Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. And ye will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he, Jacob, said, my son shall not go with you. For his brother is dead, and he's left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now, before we go on to chapter 43, I want to talk to you briefly about the five main characters we have in our story. First, there's Reuben. Reuben is the oldest son of Jacob. And Reuben, in our story, very well pictures man's religion. Secondly, we have Judah. Judah, in our story, very well illustrates to us the Lord Jesus Christ, the believer's substitute and surety. Then we have Joseph. Joseph, throughout our studies, has been a type of Christ, but in tonight's lesson, he's a very good representative of the holy law of God. And then we have Benjamin. Benjamin, as you know, is the youngest son of Jacob and Rachel. He's the only full-blooded brother of Joseph. And Benjamin pictures the believer who trusts in Christ. And then lastly, there's Jacob. And Jacob, as he has throughout, pictures God the Father. Okay, Genesis 43, look at verse 1. And the famine was sore. That word means serious. It was grievous. It was heavy in the land. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems to me here that the Holy Spirit, through the writings of Moses, is not going to let us forget that about this horrific famine in the land. It seems like every time we begin a new chapter, something's mentioned about it. Why do you think that is? Well, because the famine brought about great need. The famine is a reminder of the great need that all of us have. In Genesis chapter 41, verse 50, we're told this famine was all over the face of the earth. In chapter 41, verse 56, we read that this famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. In chapter 41, verse 57, the famine was sore, severe, serious in all the lands. And in Genesis 42, 5, we're told this famine was also in the land of Canaan. And now again, in verse 1 of chapter 43, we're reminded again of this grievous famine. Everyone was affected by this famine. Everyone was. The only place you could get food was in Egypt. The only person you could get corn from was Joseph. The Holy Spirit constantly reminds us of our need. Why? Because this famine pictures the great spiritual famine in which all men and women born of Adam find in themselves. Now, God is going to bring and show every true child of God that they're in spiritual famine. You who are believing children of God, who trust in Christ alone, know that to be so. God showed you one day, you remember it well, I'm sure, how you were in spiritual famine. Spiritually, you were without. You couldn't provide what God requires. Some never see their spiritual famine, and they perish in their sin. But God's going to show every one of His elect their great need and where they must go to fill that need. Every true believer is going to be made to know that they have no way to sustain life in and of themselves. If any were going to live through this famine that we're reading about, they're going to have to deal with Joseph. And dear sinner, if you're going to live through your spiritual famine, you're going to have to deal with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just a fact. No sinner will survive this famine, this lack of righteousness, without receiving the perfect righteousness of God's surety, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is going to cause all His elect to hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's just the way it is. And I'm referring to that perfect righteousness of Christ, that righteousness that Paul wrote of, that God imputes to a man or a woman without works. You can read that in Romans chapter 4, verse 6. They're the ones that are truly blessed. That's what Paul wrote. Man's truly blessed whom God imputes righteousness to without works. And that's a very important lesson to learn. Why? Because any righteousness that man thinks he obtains by a work of his own is nothing but self-righteousness. Any righteousness that a man thinks that he obtains by something he does is a false righteousness. And all our righteousnesses, plural, all the little things that we think somehow merit favor with God, and I tell you, we can come up with a lot of them. We can come up with a lot of them. God calls them filthy rags of righteousness. Every child of God is going to understand that salvation is not acquired, it's not obtained by works of righteousness that we do. No, sir. Can't be accomplished, can't be obtained that way. But according to God's mercy, He saves us. And aren't you glad that's the case? I'm telling you it is, because we have no righteousness to offer God. Therefore, we would never be saved. It's by the mercy and grace of God that we're saved. No salvation apart from the mercy of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our surety. And that's what this message is about tonight. It's about Jesus Christ, our surety. I love that subject. I love that subject. May God enable us to see it, believe it, for Christ's sake, for our good, and for God's glory. And if you're one of His, you'll see it, believe it, and rest in that great truth. Okay, again, verse 1 of 43. And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, you shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we'll go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel, being Jacob, said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to even tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye yet another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel his father, now pay close attention to these words. He said, send the lad with me, and we'll arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him, if I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Did you notice the brothers referred to Joseph in both chapters 42 and 43 as the man? Over and over again, they said, the man said this, the man said that, the man told us this, the man told us that. They didn't know who Joseph was. And I was thinking as I read those words over and over, men and women that don't know God refer to him the same way. They say he's the man upstairs. I hear foolish folks say things like, I prayed to the man and it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. Me and the man above, we've got a good thing going on. We've all heard those things. And there's no doubt that Jesus Christ is a man, but he's no ordinary man. He's no man like most people think him to be. He's the God-man. He's God who became a man. And anymore, I cringe even when I hear people refer to him as only Jesus. You know, there are a lot of people who spell their name that way anymore. It's pronounced a little different, but I'm telling you, I cringe when I just hear the name Jesus. Why? Because he's the Lord Jesus. He's the Lord Jesus. He's Christ, the anointed one of God. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the one mediator, the one and only go-between God and man. He's the man, Christ Jesus. And God's going to reveal to every blood-bought sinner who Jesus Christ really is. He's no ordinary man. He's the God with whom we have to do. Now in verse 2, we see that they had eaten up all the corn which they had brought out of Egypt. And you know, I was thinking, we can't live today on yesterday's grace, can we? We must have and receive grace for today. I need grace afresh, new, every day. Jacob tells his sons to go again and buy us a little food. We have to daily gather that manna that falls for us. We see that Judah speaks up and he again reminds Jacob of their dilemma. He said, the man did solemnly protest unto us. Now that's strong language there. The ruler of Egypt, the man, strongly warned us not to come back except our brother Benjamin be with us. He said we would not see his face with any acceptance if we didn't come with Benjamin. He said we would not receive anything else at his hand without Benjamin being with us. He said we would be treated harshly if our brother didn't come with us. And then Judah said in verse 4, he said, if you send our brother with us, we'll go down and buy thee corn. But if you will not send him with us, we will not go. For the man said we would not see his face except his brother be with us. Now don't forget also that Simeon is still there in prison. And these boys are so, well, these men, they're not boys, but they were so afraid to go without Benjamin, even if it meant Simeon would stay in prison. They were concerned. They didn't want to go without Benjamin going with them. Jacob says, why did you even tell him you had a brother? And they remind Jacob that the man inquired and asked them very directly about their family. You see, all must answer this man. Why, he's the one who holds their life in his hands. You're gonna have to answer honestly to him. He asked if our father was alive. He asked if we had another brother. How could we not answer? He's the one in charge. He's the one who had what we need the most. We certainly didn't know that he would tell us to bring your brother down, verse 7. Now look at verse 8. This is so beautiful. I've thought about this for the last week, especially the last 3 days. So beautiful. Remember, Judah pictures Christ, our surety here. In verse 8, Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we'll arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. And here we see the necessity of a surety. We've got to have a surety. It's a matter of life and death. Judah said, send the lad with me and we'll arise and go that we may live. See, this is a matter of life and death. Matter of life and death. It affects the whole family of God. If we return without Benjamin, this man might kill us. He thought we were spies. This is the proof that we're not. This is the proof that we were telling him the truth. If they don't return, they're going to starve. And if they return without Benjamin, they could very well die. So we see that Jacob's whole family would die without a surety. Joseph had demanded that Benjamin be brought. Joseph here, as I said a moment ago, pictures the law. Joseph must be obeyed. Joseph must be satisfied. The law must be obeyed. The law's got to be satisfied, friends. Jacob, the father, must be assured. He's not going to let Benjamin go unless he has some assurance, assured that Benjamin, his beloved, would not be lost. Judah said, send the lad with me. He said, give him to me. We'll arise and go. Father, you can count on me. You can count on me. You can put your trust in me. We all will live and not die, both we and you and all the little ones. I'm telling you, friends, with Christ as our surety, all God's little ones will live. Look at verse 9. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shall thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him. Now let me just pause there for a minute. The Hebrew word for surety means intertwined. It means mingled together. It means intermingled. It means to become one. Isn't it amazing how words always mean something in Scripture? What Judah is telling Jacob, his father, here is this. He said, whatever happens to him, happens to me. And whatever happens to me, happens to him. I'm one with him. Me and Benjamin, we're intermingled. We're one. Judah said, if something happens to him, you can require it of me. Judah said, if I bring him not unto you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Oh, don't you see the picture of Christ here? I think that it's amazing how the Holy Spirit uses Reuben in chapter 42 and Judah in chapter 43 as a contrast to one another. And these two men, we can learn something about what a true surety is. Now we see that Judah pictures Christ, our surety, and as I said a moment ago, Reuben very well pictures man's religion. If you'll look back at chapter 42 again in verse 37, Reuben spake unto his father, saying, "Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I'll bring him to thee again." And did you notice what Jacob's response to Reuben was? He said, "My son shall not go down with you." Wonder why he said that. Why, Reuben's response is reason enough to see why. Plus, as we'll see in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob says of Reuben, he said, "You're unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel." He didn't trust Reuben. And you know what? I wouldn't have either. He had no confidence at all in Reuben, and I wouldn't have either. But in chapter 43, verse 8, Judah told Jacob, he said, "Send the lad with me. Send the lad with me, we'll live. All of us will live. I'll be a surety for him. Of my hand shall thou require him. If I fail, you can let me bear the blame forever." Do you see in Reuben and Judah the contrast in Christ and man's religion? First, we see the pride of Reuben. What arrogance. What self-confidence. Isn't that what man's religion promotes? It sure does. Arrogance, pride, self-confidence. Religion says, "I will, I have, I can." That's the profession of the proud. But then we see the humility of Judah. The gospel of Christ, friends, and his suretyship promotes genuine humility. Judah, with great humility, says, "Daddy, send the lad with me. Send the lad with me. We'll arise and go, and we'll live and not die. Everything will be all right. Trust me, Daddy. I'll take care of you." Reuben had no true sense of justice. Reuben said, "If I don't bring him back, you can slay my two sons. You can kill your grandsons." That's not justice. Could justice be honored in that? Absolutely not. No way. But Judah, he had a true sense of justice. He said, "I will be surety. I'll be surety." He said, "If I fail, let me bear the blame forever. You can take my life. You can take my life." Did you know that the Hebrew word for blame in this verse means sin? Judah said, "If I fail, let me bear the sin." That's where true justice is seen. That's where true substitution is honored. That's what Christ did on his people's behalf. As our surety, all our sin was placed on him. And this so clearly pictures Christ's sacrifice for the eternal punishment of his people's sin. I'm telling you, it does. He truly is our surety. Now, Reuben here showed what he really thought of his father. Now, you think about this. What kind of monster did Reuben think his father was? And I tell you, folks, I've had people tell me before, I've had people say, your God is my devil. Have you ever had anybody tell you that? You tell somebody about God being sovereign and doing what he will with his own, having mercy on whom he'll have mercy and grace and compassion on whom he will, and whom he will he'll harden. They'll say, "Well, your God's my devil. That's not my God. My God loves everybody. My God sent Christ to die for everyone. Why, your God's a monster. If you don't come back with Benjamin," Reuben said, "if I don't come back with Benjamin, you kill my two sons." And it not only showed what Reuben thought of his father, but it showed how little he cared for his own two sons. And I'm telling you, friends, what a picture of religion this is. Religion don't care about the true God. Religion cares only about the God of their imagination. Religion doesn't care about the sinner. Religion cares only about its own self-promotion. Did Reuben really think that Jacob would find any satisfaction in killing his two grandsons? I'm telling you right now, I'd lay down my life for my children and my grandchildren. You want to get on my bad side? You treat my children badly, you treat my grandchildren badly, and I dare to say all of you feel the same way. Judah, on the other hand, picturing Christ our surety, he couldn't bear to see his father sorrowful. Look over at Genesis chapter 44. Look at verse 31. Judah is speaking here to Joseph, who has still not revealed himself to him. And in verse 31, we read it, shall come to pass when he, and this is, as I said, Judah speaking to Joseph. He said, it shall come to pass when he, Jacob, my father, seeth that the lad is not with us. Joseph was going to keep Benjamin and send the rest of them back. And he said, if my father seeth the lad is not with us, he'll die. He will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant, speaking of himself, Judah, became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, Judah's begging Joseph. He said, I pray thee, let thy servant abide. Keep me. Do what you will with me instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. Let me take his place. You see that? And look at verse 34. He said, for how shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. Oh, I'm telling you, Judah loved his father so much, and he couldn't bear the pain that it would cause his father if Benjamin was to be lost. And I can't help but to think of John 3:16, for God so loved his people in this world that he gave his only begotten son to be a surety for them. That's why Judah agreed to be a surety for Benjamin. He loved his father. And that's why Christ agreed to be a surety for his people. He loved his father and his father loved him. And how wonderful is our surety, the Lord Jesus, who laid down his life for his people so that they could forever be with God their father. Joseph here, who pictures the law of God, is going to be satisfied with Judah's suretyship. And Benjamin and his father Jacob would for the rest of Jacob's life be reunited. You see, God's holy law accepts Christ as the sinner's surety, and the father and his beloved children will forever be reunited together. That's what a surety does. That's what a surety does for his people. Do you remember what we said a surety is? One who is intermingled with another so that they're one. One who has made himself totally responsible and accountable for another. That's what a surety is. One who agrees to do whatever is necessary and needed for the one that they represent. The salvation of God's elect depends totally upon the covenant that Christ made with God to be our surety. Now listen to me. Nowhere in our story, does Benjamin say a word. Nowhere. No one consulted Benjamin about Judah being his surety. No one asked him what he thought about it. You know why? Because this was between the father and the son. It was between the father and the son. This was a covenant that Jacob and Judah made together. Now you're still in Genesis 44, right? Look at verse 30. Judah tells Joseph this. I thought this was beautiful. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us. Now look at this. It will kill him. It'll kill him. Do you know why? He says, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life. Oh, I tell you, friends, God the Father's life is so tied, it's so intermingled, it's so joined together with the believer, that God himself, in the person of his Son, died for his people. In that sense, God cannot live. He cannot live without his people, his children. Isn't that the most amazing thing you ever heard? Why, it's the gospel. That's why. Only Judah was entrusted with the task of a surety, and only Christ is entrusted by God to redeem the chosen sinner. I heard a preacher say one time that Christ was like a cosigner on a bank loan. No, sir, he's much, much, much more than that. Much, much more than that. You see, a cosigner signs and says, I'll be responsible and answerable for the note that I signed if the debtor can't pay it. That's what a cosigner does. But Christ, as our surety, he agrees to pay the debt in full when he knows up front you can't pay it. Huh? Right? Absolutely. Christ says, I'm taking care of the whole debt that Larry and Lou Ann Perryman owe that I know they cannot pay. They can't pay it. I'm not expecting them to pay it. I'm going to go ahead and pay it right up front. And I'm going to pay it in full. I'm going to pay it in full now, is what our Lord said. You know, Judah didn't say to Jacob, he didn't say, let me give this a shot, Dad. Let me give this a shot. You can give trust Benjamin with me. I'll give it my best shot. I'll do my best. He didn't say, I'll try my hardest. What did he say? He said, I will be a surety. I will be. You can count on it. If I bring him not unto thee, let me bear the blame forever. Forever. Christ didn't make redemption possible. He didn't do his part and leave the rest up to us. Christ made redemption certain. He did for his Benjamins what they couldn't do for themselves. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Oh, may God enable us to believe it more. Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief.